Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 374, Roots in Jesus. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, June 9th, 2024, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, which works mightily on the inside of us, as Pastor Sarah shared so well during the offering message. That your word produces fruit, that it grows inside, and it produces inside of us the entity called faith, the power called faith, the force called faith. And we just ask you that today, that your word would penetrate our hearts, Lord, that the seed of your word would come up and that it would bear much fruit, and that that fruit would remain. And as we continue this series on roots and fruits, Lord, that we would grow and that we would mature and that we'd become the people that you have called us to be in our generation and for this time and for this hour. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So a lot of times we just say those things, just, you know, we'd say them kind of flippantly and casually. But there's meaning behind it, and there's power behind it. And thankfully, we live in a nation where we can truly praise the Lord without usually much pushback or, you know, a lot of persecution that happens in a lot of nations that would want to praise the Lord like we have the opportunity to do. You know, why is it that people want to come to America anyway? It's because there are freedoms here that there are not in other places. So you can't really blame them for wanting to come. And we have a wonderful opportunity to minister to a lot of people that have come, in spite of the fact that they may not have come in the right way. So anyway, we bless you today, and we want to step into the message, the series that Pastor Sarah started last week, Roots and Fruits. And today I want to speak to you particularly about roots in Jesus. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. He will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of life. He is never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, and ever prosperous. That scripture, Psalm chapter 1, is talking about a person who, the word says, is not going after the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, but a person whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He will be standing like a firm, flourishing tree. So our example, our metaphor, our basis for this message has to do with trees. It has to do with trees. Trees have roots, a trunk, they have leaves, they hopefully bear fruit of some kind. Some trees are not fruit trees. But today we're specifically speaking about trees that will bear fruit. So the strategy of the church, you know, the church is the ecclesia. Ecclesia means the called out ones. So church is not a building, it's not a place. You know, sometimes people, they wander onto this property and they're looking for the church. And when they don't find a steeple and a cross on top and other things, they're either disappointed, disillusioned, or confused about this being a church. But church is not a building. A church is the people of God. A church are the ones who are called out to be different than the world. A church are the ones that are called out to be the witness of the living Jesus to the world that they live in, the world of sin and death, where the laws of the spirit of life can come and penetrate and set them free. And so the strategy of the church, the called out ones, has to be wrapped around the command of Jesus, the commission of Jesus to go to the nations with the gospel, with the good news, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bringing them to a place of relationship with God through Jesus. Now, the Bible says that when we come to Jesus, when we get born again, when we receive Jesus as our Lord, that he presents us to the Father holy, blameless, and without reproach in his sight, which is an amazing thing because, you know, you can look at your past, you can look at your present even, you can look at this morning even, and find some things that need correction and need growth and need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, need the forgiveness of God. Amen? I don't know about you, but it used to be when we first got saved, Pastor Karen and I, we had a little bit of a bumpy road when it came to spiritual things. So like, for example, when we were going to cell group, it seemed like every cell group night, or they didn't call them cell groups in those days, it just like was a home meeting. But every night that meeting was, on the way, we'd get into a fight. Like, what's this about? And most of the time it was about mostly nothing. But nothing earth-shattering, nothing important. But, you know, marriage has bumps, and we were fairly still newly married in those days. We'd been at it for a few years, been working at it for a few years, and it was bumpy. But we'd get in a fight, especially when we were going to the small group meeting. And finally, we kind of figured out, you know, there must be someone, something that doesn't want us to get there. Because there was always this like opposition. When we finally recognized that, we just took authority over it and it stopped happening. And then we could go on and we could be part of the small group, part of the cell group, and enjoy the fellowship of believers. We saw them get their prayers answered. We saw them, you know, God do amazing things in the lives of our friends. We saw people that loved each other and cared for each other like we hadn't seen in our other church setting that we had been accustomed to. And we saw God do really amazing miracles. I remember one time there was a gentleman that was part of one of our small groups that he was a like a worshiper. He just loved to worship God. And his favorite song was "The King is Coming." So one cell group meeting, he was like particularly forceful singing this song at the top of his lungs. I mean, that's like an old-time song. It's like an old-time hymn. And he's singing, the King is coming. And the next day, he went to be with the Lord. So for him, the King was really coming. But we saw some amazing, amazing things like that. But the ecclesia, the called-out ones, you know, we have to have some kind of strategy that's connected with what Jesus told us to do. That is to make disciples of all nations, to go preach the gospel to all nations, but make disciples of all nations, and to teach them to observe all the things that he commanded us to do. That's what it says in Matthew 28 towards the end of the chapter, correct? Is this the same in your Bible? So if that's Jesus' last instruction to us, you know, we better pay attention, right? Because, you know, last words of the one going are probably some of the most important words to remember and to take to heart and to put into action. Amen? Praise the Lord. So our strategy should be aimed at producing, in this case, we're talking about Psalm chapter 1, a flourishing tree. Does that make sense to you? In other words, we want the strategy of this church to produce, to aid in producing good fruit in the lives of the people that are part of the church family, right? The church body. We want to have good fruit, not bad fruit. Amen? So you're going to bear some fruit. The question is, what kind of fruit are you going to bear? The fruit is, you know, what people actually see coming out of your lives. You know, the word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's talking about fruit. Amen? The fruit of God is good fruit. In the Garden of Eden, there was really good fruit. There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but there was also a tree of life. Just think what would have happened if Adam would have said to Eve, "Hey, nothing doing. We're not listening to that snake. Let's go eat some fruit from the tree of life." Which they could have done, right? They had a choice. Nobody was making them eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could have gone over and ate from the tree of life and, you know, history would have been changed. And we'd be in a different kind of a world, right? So maybe you don't think about those things. Sometimes I think about those things. I want to talk to Adam. Say, what's wrong with you, man? So he probably would have some things to say to me, too, probably. But we have to have a strategy that's aimed in producing something that flourishes, something that grows, something that produces life, something that produces blessing in the lives of people. So we're a little bit of an oddity here. You know, I admit that, you know, maybe some people think we're the cult couple on the Bass Road place, you know, that meet in a house, meet in the backside of a house. But, you know, they can think what they want to think, but the strategy really is to plant into the lives of people something that produces a flourishing tree with good fruit. That's really our goal in life. So we're not here to control you. We're not here to tell you, you know, you don't have to come to us to get permission to do anything in life. You can just do as you're led by the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you'll be seeking Him. Hopefully you'll be looking into the Word of God and checking what you should be doing with your life. But we're not here to, you know, to be the boss, so to speak, in that sense. You know, we're here to lead. But we want you to have good fruit in your life. We want you to become a mature believer. We want you to grow up in the things of God. We want you to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. We want you to have the good things of Jesus in your life and being evident as fruit in your life. Amen? The Bible says that there is such a thing as fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faith. Did I miss some?
Self-control.
Self-control. Yes, that one. That one. The one that everybody likes, right? Self-control. Why did I miss that one? So, but that's fruit in the life of a mature believer, right? All of those things, you know, if we could emanate those things, we'd have amazing lives, right? So we should have amazing lives. We should have fruitful lives. But to do that, we have to treat parts of the tree to keep the tree healthy, amen? So you've probably all seen some trees, you know, that, you know, the fruit just is kind of like nasty and little and just nobody wants to go there and pick, you know? And usually there's something wrong with the tree. Maybe pests have attacked the upper part, or maybe something has attacked the roots, or maybe something has, you know, some insects have gotten into the bark. There are a lot of ways that trees can be disrupted. We've got a tree in the backyard there that they have to treat every year because this thing called scale tries to get on it every year, and it like oozes nasty stuff and, you know, drops on the deck, on the chairs, on the tables, And ultimately, it was killing the tree. But so we had to treat the upper part of the tree, and then they also treated the roots by and the trunk by actually boring into the trunk and putting some kind of medicine in there. I don't know what they put in. I'm not a tree person. I'm not a tree care person. But it seems to be working. But that nasty scale likes to try to come back. It's just kind of like the devil. You know, he likes to come back and steal your fruitfulness. So you have to take care of the tree. You have to tend the roots. You have to tend the trunk. You have to tend the foliage so that it can bear good fruit. Amen? Does all this make sense? So why am I making so much of this? It's because if we don't pay attention and if we aren't intentional about the roots, the trunk, the foliage, as the body of Christ, we're not going to bear good fruit. And it's not going to be fruit that remains, you know, which is what Jesus wants. He wants fruit that stays, good fruit, fruit that remains in our lives. Praise the Lord. So the root system, the trunk support, the beautiful foliage, the amazing fruit, it's all part of, needs to be addressed in the strategy of the church. So, for example, one-on-one discipleship, you know what that is, right? Somebody that is walking alongside of you in life and helping you, discipling you, teaching you, ministering to you, pouring into your life. That may go on for a shorter period of time or a longer period of time. Sometimes those relationships are lifetime kinds of relationships. That kind of discipleship is laboring with Jesus and the Holy Spirit to treat the roots. Because you have to have a good foundation if the tree is going to stand. You have to have good roots, because when the storms of life come, the tree can be taken down and the tree can be uprooted. If it's got nasty roots or little roots or few roots or rotten roots, it's a big problem. So our one-on-one discipleship aspect is treating the roots of the tree. The cell meeting strategy, we have small group meetings here. That strategy is aimed at development and stability and the strength of the trunk. So you want to have not just good roots, you want to have a good sound trunk to your tree. In other words, you want that part to be healthy, just like you want the roots to be healthy, because that trunk has to support the rest of the tree. If the trunk is shriveled and thin in the storms of life, the tree will be taken out as well, or break, or be broken in the gale force of wind when there's a derecho or something like that. It'll be taken out. The Sunday gathering and the special meetings, they treat the upper portion of the tree, the healthy foliage that makes the tree beautiful. But it also brings, you know, the sunlight hits the leaves of the tree, and there's a process, there's a chemical process that's taking place to keep the tree healthy, because that's part of how God created trees in nature to be. And so the Sunday meetings are treating that part of it. So all of these aspects are important. Discipleship is important. Cell meetings are important. Sunday meetings are important. Special meetings are important. They all have a purpose. They have an aspect to ministering to people. So I know some churches are really programmy and they do programs to get people in. I've got no problem with that. But if you're not treating the roots and treating the trunk and treating the upper portion, you're just not going to have a healthy church. You're just not going to have a healthy body of Christ that's functioning well and bearing really good fruit. And I'm not saying that program churches don't have ways of doing that, you know, maybe are underneath the surface or maybe not so apparent. So it's not a criticism of how they do it. They should do it just like Jesus tells them to do it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So that's why we embrace and emphasize discipleship, though, in this church, is because Jesus said we should make disciples. And if we don't do that, then why are we here? What's our purpose? He said do it, so we're doing it. And we're doing it to the best of our ability, and we're doing it with the instruction that he's giving us. Praise the Lord. So there are examples in the Bible of people being discipled. I'm just picking one, Simon Peter. So he's a pretty well-known character in the Bible, an interesting character in the Bible. So many of us can recognize some of our traits in him. You know, he had his faults, he had his strengths, and he had his faults. Amen? But Jesus saw something in him that other people didn't see in him. Probably the scribes and Pharisees would not have picked Simon Peter to be their disciple. In fact, they didn't pick him. They were famous for not picking him. But Jesus picked him, and he became a really strong leader in the church. So just take a look at Simon Peter's life, for example. He spent 3 years in Jesus' boot camp. And in Jesus' boot camp, he was introduced there by his brother. He was amazed by the first really big catch of fish, where Jesus gave him a miracle catch. They had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus said, go throw your net in the deep and you'll get a catch. And he was amazed and came to the shore and was on his knees blubbering in front of Jesus. Jesus, I'm a sinful person. But it was an amazing start to his walk of being discipled by this man, Jesus, the Son of God, the living Son of God. And as he followed Jesus, He not only saw miracle catches, he was called to follow and to fish for men. So he got a new career in his life set by this man, Jesus, who was making his disciple, Simon Peter. Miraculously, he feeds thousands with a few scraps of food. You know, the disciples had to keep the miracle going. So he saw some amazing things. He walked on water. Most of us haven't done that yet. It's something that you can aspire to in your walk with Jesus, to walk on water. He preaches and he casts out demons with the other disciples. You know, they're sent out two by two and they do the works of Jesus. Jesus tells them to go to the village that he's coming to and to preach and to, you know, say certain things and to minister to the people that are there. He's being made as a disciple of Jesus. He's getting some practical experience in making disciples, just like Jesus is making a disciple of him. He's amazed by the miracles of Jesus. You know, water turning into wine. How cool is that? Getting your tax money from a fish. That's not a bad act either. You know, calming a storm by speaking to it. That's pretty cool, right? Amen. Stopping the storm. So he's amazed by all these miracles of Jesus. But he has another to him. When he doesn't agree with Jesus, he chides and rebukes Jesus. Not so cool. But he's becoming a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus corrects him, right? And Jesus even called him Satan one time. Get behind me, Satan. Because he was refuting what Jesus was telling him about what was going to happen to him. So Jesus is making disciples. So you can see that disciple making has a formation process to it. You know, something's happening in the life of the person who is the disciple. There's the disciple maker and there's the person who's being made into a disciple. So disciples are not born, disciples are made. You get born into the kingdom of God. You get born again, and that's free. Salvation is free. It costs you nothing. You just have to believe on Jesus, believe that God raised him from the dead, confess his lordship in your life, and you're on the journey. But to be made a disciple takes some effort, takes some engagement, takes some, you know, some relationship things going on in your life. And God uses people in the church, in the body, in the cold out ones. He uses people to make that process. That's why he said to his disciples, you go make disciples. Praise the Lord. So it's not left up to leadership to make disciples. It's left up to all believers to make disciples. He was talking to disciples to be disciple makers. Amen? So it's not optional for any of us to just say, well, I don't feel like it, or I don't feel led. You know, you better start feeling led, amen? Because if you're not feeling led, then you're on the edge of disobedience to Jesus, amen? So we don't want to be disobedient. I don't want to be disobedient to Jesus, right? So I might not be the best disciple maker, but I'm working at it, amen? So I'm on the path, I'm on the journey, praise the Lord. So this is not a criticism of any place that you happen to be in your life. If some of these things are challenging, just be challenged and say, thank you, Jesus. Or say, amen, or oh me. But just get on the path, start walking with Jesus, and he will show you the way. Praise the Lord. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through him, and it's all about him, not about us anyway. Amen? So, but Peter, you know, besides being called Satan, he comes to the end of Jesus' life and the end of his discipleship training, and he denies Jesus. That's not cool. But he did. And then he had to repent. He went out and he wept bitterly, the Bible says. He repented of it, of his misdeed. And we know that Jesus accepted him back, because when Jesus got raised from the dead, he paid some special attention to Peter. But after he denied Jesus, he had to witness Jesus' crucifixion and how horrible that must have been. What a terrible thing. The person that has poured into you for 3 years is now hanging on the cross, tortured more than any other human being, so massively beaten and abused that you couldn't even recognize him as a man. I mean, it's all descriptive language in the Bible, and it still is unimaginable what happened to Jesus and what these disciples had to look on when they saw him crucified on the cross. And then fear gripped them. You know, disciples are not beyond having the devil strike them with fear. So they hid behind locked doors. So when Jesus was raised up, they were behind locked doors. Most of them didn't get out on resurrection morning. Mary did. The other woman did. They saw the resurrected Jesus. That was worth getting up for that morning. Amen. But the other guys, they were locked behind the doors. They didn't get to see all this stuff. So sometimes when you snooze, you lose. And Peter was one of those. He was behind locked doors, and he had to come running with John and check out the grave to see if what these women said was true. Well, they checked it out, and they found him missing. But they didn't get to see what those women got to see. Praise the Lord. And those women got to be the first preachers of the gospel. Hallelujah. And all the ladies said,
amen.
Praise the Lord. So, but then he did get to see the living Messiah because Jesus appeared to him. He walked through the walls. That's cool. Amen. Jesus is making disciples. He's inspiring them. He's pouring into them right up to the end of his life. And then at the beginning of his resurrection, he's still pouring into them. And he's taking them back to the Word of God and showing them how all this stuff is described in Scripture, how all of the prophets had prophesied what had happened to him, and making sense out of it for him, and so that they understand the why of what they're doing, so they can get a hold of that why and become the people that Jesus wanted them to be. So then he sees another, he goes back to fishing after he sees the Messiah. I mean, this is like, how often, you know, do we kind of falter in our faith, even when we have miracles happening? He goes back to fishing, and then Jesus comes to confront him and gives him another miracle catch just to remind him, you know, you're supposed to be a fisher of men. You're not supposed to be a fisher of fish anymore. And he's like, then his love is challenged. Jesus is asking him three times, do you love me? But what's happening here? Jesus is making a disciple. He's making somebody that's going to bear fruit, good fruit, fruit that remains, somebody that's stable, somebody that's, you know, that can be depended on to carry out this mission that Jesus is about to give them. So then he's challenged to feed the sheep, you know, and he has to figure out, what does that mean? Jesus tells me to go fish for men. Now he's telling me to feed sheep. So, you know, but he has to sort it out. And he has to, you know, by this time he's known Jesus for a fairly long time, you know, 3 years. And he's accustomed to how Jesus teaches and how Jesus ministers. But he has to get it. Amen? He has to comprehend it. He has to get it in his heart because he's about to embark on the mission of a lifetime. I mean, about an amazing mission of the lifetime. And then he's commanded to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, isn't boot camp for 3 years and through the stuff we've been through, isn't this enough? Now they have to wait for the power from on high. So they get into the upper room. And Peter's there with John and with the others and with 120 others, and they're waiting and they're praying and they're talking about Scripture and they're replacing the lost disciple Judas and they're doing all kinds of stuff. And then the power of the Holy Spirit comes. What an amazing day. The church was born on that day, and it was born big. I mean, 3,000 strong on the first day. That's not bad, right? For your first sermon as the church, and 3,000 people come to Jesus, that's cool. Hallelujah. They all got filled with Holy Spirit too. You know, They didn't have to struggle with the, well, they taught me that there wasn't such a thing as the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to struggle with it. It passed away with the last, you know, whatever. They didn't have to struggle with any wrong teaching about it. They were just there and they got it all on the same day that they got saved. Praise the Lord. But Jesus is making disciples and he's showing them how to make disciples and the importance of the Holy Spirit in that process. You know, how we shouldn't be satisfied if somebody just says, oh, just coasting along and coming to church. I mean, it's not about coming to a church meeting. Amen? You know, sometimes the unbelievers outside, there they say, you know, Christians, you sure have a lot of meetings. And I suppose that's a perspective, but we ought to have more than just have a lot of meetings. Amen? We ought to have some fruit, something that's working. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then they were commissioned to world evangelism. Jesus said that he would make them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. What an amazing, amazing calling as Jesus is forming these disciples. And then he sees Jesus just ascend to heaven. How cool is that? He's just like caught up. Wow. And he said, I'm coming back. The angels told him, you know, just like you saw him come back, go up, you're going to see him come back. Amazing. And then there was the amazing transformation that happened in the life of Peter and the rest of the disciples as they embarked on making disciples. You can read about it in the book of Acts, which we've been going through pretty systematically over the last months. And there were signs and wonders and miracles and all of those kind of things. So that's kind of a picture of Jesus making Peter into a disciple. But that's also a picture of process that has to happen in our lives. Because Jesus is not just randomly doing stuff. He's intentional. He's intentional about how he's pouring into these men and these women and how they're being transformed into the kind of people who can do the same thing again and again and again. Because discipleship is geared to reproducing. So the tree, you know, if it's treated right, it'll bring forth fruit every season. In its season, it'll bring forth fruit, more fruit. Amen? You eat the fruit of the peach tree, and then the next year you can eat fruit again, and then the next year you can eat fruit. So it keeps bearing fruit. And that's how God wants us to be as disciples. So here's my perspective of Peter. In the end, Peter understands the why. You know, sometimes we're so clueless. You know, we do stuff, but we don't know why. We bring our tithes and offerings, but we don't know why. We just like, okay, they do that at that church. Or we lay hands on sick people. They do that at the church. We come to church. We have a church meeting. That's what we're supposed to do, right? And we just do stuff because we're religious, or we just do stuff because other people are doing stuff. But unless you really understand the why, you're going to have a tough time really having it in your heart, number one. And secondly, you're going to have a tough time producing fruit in your life. But when you begin to understand why you do those things, why do we have one-on-one discipleship? Why do we have cell group? Why do we have church meetings? Why do we have special meetings? Why do I have to pray? Why do I have to read the Word of God? Why do I have to meditate in the Word of God? When I understand the why, I begin to get it. Why do I have to bring my tithes and offerings? So our messages on tithes and offerings every Sunday are really to help you get the why. Because I don't know about you, but in my house, we need finances every month. Maybe your house, you got everything paid for, and you know, just you can coast, you got enough in the bank to take you the rest of your life. But for most of us, that's not the case. You know, we have to keep believing it in, so we have to keep part of the process, and I have to keep that fresh in my life. Take another subject. How about walking in love? You know, we're supposed to walk in love. Wow, that's always challenging, isn't it? So I should be feeding myself on the Word of God concerning love, because I need to have love in my life. I need to love my wife. I need to love my family. I need to love my church family. I need to love those outside. I need to love my enemies. I need to love people because God loves me and loves people. Amen? So, but I need to know why, because if I don't know why, I'm probably not going to do it. Amen? So Peter understands the why. The second thing is, he does it on his own for the right reasons. You know, he doesn't need Jesus, you know, standing behind him all the time now. Jesus has gone to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to prompt him and so forth. But he doesn't need Jesus to stand beside him and say, Peter, come on, bring your offerings. Peter, come on, talk to that guy. He does it on his own because it's in him. He understands the why, and he does it on his own for the right reasons. He doesn't do it because his pastor said. He doesn't do it because his friends are doing it and expecting him to do it. He's doing it because it's in him. He gets the why, and he just does it on his own. He maybe doesn't even get thanked for doing what he does, but he does it because it's the right thing to do, because it's the word thing to do. It's the Jesus thing to do. And he does it on his own. That's a stable, mature kind of believer. You know, nobody had to tell him to look at that man at the gate called Beautiful and say, silver and gold have I none, but that such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Nobody had to coach him on that. He just did it. He did it because it was the thing to do. That man was sick, needed help. And he did it. And then the last thing about Peter is he faces and he navigates the unknown with confidence. That's important for a disciple, because you have to be confident that you're on the path with Jesus, you're following Jesus, and you have to be able to navigate the rocks in the river, because life is bumpy. Amen? So when you get it, then you get it. And you know that you know that you know you're on the right path. And yes, there are some bumps, but God is helping you. Holy Spirit is guiding you, leading you. And you can face those things with confidence. I'm going to get through this. If it hair-lips the devil, I'm going to get through this. If it makes my friends mad, I'm going to get through this. It doesn't matter. I'm following Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. So that is what we want for disciples, followers of Christ, people who understand the why, people that do it for, on their right reasons, and people that can face and navigate the things in life, the unknown, with confidence. So I want to end this message just by speaking specifically about roots in Jesus from a scripture from Colossians, a couple of scriptures from the book of Colossians. If you want to understand disciple making and discipleship, this is really a good book for you to study. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Notice that word, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So that's an important opening to this. Rooted and built up in him. So we're talking about getting roots in Jesus, right? We're rooted and built up in him. And because of that, we're established in the faith. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You have to have faith, confidence in God in order to face that unknown that we were just talking about a few minutes ago. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we have to have a grateful heart, because our attitude is a lot about how we are bearing good fruit, isn't it? When we come with an attitude, we're probably not bearing good fruit. You know, the terminology, that person, she's got an attitude, or he's got an attitude, is usually not talking about some good stuff, right? They're talking about the bad side of it. But if I have a good attitude in Jesus, then I can bear good fruit. So then it says, beware lest anyone cheat you. You can be cheated. The devil wants to cheat you out of discipleship. The devil wants to cheat you out of making disciples. It's cheating you. It's cutting you short. It's taking something away from you. How would you be cheated? Through philosophy? We don't do it that way here. I didn't grow up that way in that church. Why are you doing this? Because it's not like what I'm used to. It's not like what I'm accustomed to. Different philosophies produce different things. You can be cheated through philosophy. And empty deceit. Sometimes you can just, people can deceive you. They can tell you the opposite of what the Word of God says and deceive you into believing that it's the way to go. It's the right way. Because it feels better. Because, you know, these are modern times. You know, that was for back then. This is not back then. This is now. So things are different now. No, the devil is the same. God is the same. The world is the same. Wickedness is the same. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So you can be deceived. And then it says, according to the tradition of men. Traditions can really sidetrack you. You know, Jesus had a lot of problem with the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, he confronts them all the time about their hypocrisy and all of the things that where their tradition nullified the Word of God. Because the Word of God should be supreme, not the traditions of men. You can be deceived that way. You can be cheated that way. According to the basic principles of the world. Wow. So it's hard in this world not to be worldly or like the world, right? Because you're going cross-grain or going upstream, you know, and everybody else is going the other way. It's tough, right? But you can be cheated that way because the basic principles of the world take you the other way. And then it says, and not according to Christ. So there is a right way. It's according to the Messiah. It's according to following Jesus. What's a follower of Jesus? It's a disciple, right? So you can see how that all fits together. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. So in him you are complete. That's the only way that you can be complete. But that's why you have to be a follower of Jesus. That's why you have to be a disciple of Jesus, is to be complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. That means all rulership and authority. Jesus is the head of that. So you're following the best, and you're following the only when you're following Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. So There's four aspects mentioned there. The first is being rooted in him in verses 6 and 7. It says that you should walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So abounding in it with thanksgiving means that if we're rooted in him, we're going to be bearing good fruit, lots of it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we needed to be rooted in him. The second part of it is that we need to be alive in him. In Colossians 2:13 it says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Isn't that amazing? We can be alive in him because he's forgiven us for everything. That means no matter how bad, how wicked, how nasty our past has been, he's forgiven it all. And he's not holding any of that against us. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you grateful? I mean, you broke the law, he paid the fine. How much better can it get? Praise the Lord. Having wiped out the certificate of debt with its handwriting of requirements that was against us and which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So all of the accusations, all the legal briefs filed against you in the court of justice, so to speak, have been nailed to the cross. He took care of it. I don't know how to make you get more happy about that, but he did it. It was nailed to the cross, and never to be resurrected unless you resurrect it. You're the only one that can resurrect it. Amen? You can bring your sin back if you want. You can bring the condemnation back if you want. But Jesus took it to the cross and nailed it there. Every accusation against you, everything the devil has on you, he took to the cross and he nailed it there. Hallelujah. You can't even dig up something to make up stuff. I mean, you know, they can make up stuff, but it doesn't stick. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Then the third thing is that we're hidden to him, and we're hidden in him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So part of our getting roots in Jesus is being rooted in him, being alive in him, and being hidden in him. So when we set our minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth, we're placing into recognition that we died with him. We were crucified with Christ. The Bible says, "Nevertheless we live, yet not us, but he lives in us." Amen? Praise the Lord. So your life is hidden with Christ in God, who is our life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. So there's the hope for now, and there's the promise of the future, that this is going to be ongoing for eternity. So, yeah, you may have to pay the price to be rooted in him, to get roots in Jesus. But it's worth it, because eternity is a long time. And when he appears, you want to appear with him in glory. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then the final thing is that you're complete in him. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all rule and authority, principality and power." You are complete in him. You're complete in him. It doesn't get better than that. If you're complete, you're a stable person. If you're complete, you're a mature person. If you're complete, you got it. If you're complete, you can help somebody else. Amen? You know, the problem is that a lot of times it's kind of like the blind leading the blind. You know, we're trying to help each other out of the ditch and we're falling in, you know. But when you get maturity, when you get discipleship, when you're rooted in him, then you're able to reach out to another person and help them and be a blessing to them and minister to them and give them hope and give them peace and give them joy in the Holy Ghost and give them encouragement that brings their faith to a new level and they get miracles, healings, deliverance, blessing.
Amen.
It's a process. And yes, you have to engage. And yes, it costs you something, but my goodness, it's worth it. Get roots in him. Get roots in Jesus. When you have roots in Jesus, I can't promise you it'll be roses, but I can promise you it's the right path when you get roots in Jesus. And you'll be standing when others are falling. You'll be standing when the winds come, when the storms come, when problems and troubles come, when our nation is going haywire and crazy. You'll be standing and helping others out of the ditch. Praise the Lord. Because there's a commentary that kind of goes along with the New King James Version on Bible Gateway, and it just says it well, so I'm just going to read it just like it says it. It says, "Because believers are rooted in him, alive in him, hidden in him, and complete in him, it is utterly inconsistent for them to live life without him." When you got all of those things going about being rooted in Jesus, having roots in Jesus, it's inconsistent to live without him because your roots are in him. Amen? So you don't have to struggle to live in him. "Clothed in his love, with his peace ruling in their hearts, they are equipped to make Christ first in every area of life." So isn't that our goal? To put him first, to make him first in our life? Are we doing it perfectly? No, of course not. Nobody's perfect. But if we're getting roots in Jesus, we're on the path. Amen? If we're growing in him and becoming stable, we're on the path, right? Praise the Lord. So, just closing then with Colossians chapter 1. There's there's some practical information from Paul with regarding how he made disciples. Colossians chapter 1, the end of verse 25 says, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So there you see Paul's secret to making disciples. He said, him we preach, we warn every man, we teach every man in all wisdom, so that we can present every man perfect in Christ. What he's talking about is bringing up believers that are mature in the things of God, people that have roots in Jesus, people that are rooted and grounded in him. That's what he's talking about. So this whole book is really amazing instruction on discipleship and disciple making. So what does that mean? It means successful, powerful, stable, mature believers. Follow Jesus, being changed by Jesus. They are on mission with Jesus. The disciple like this, they understand the why. They do it on their own for the right reasons. And they face and they navigate the unknown with confidence. That's how God wants us to be. Grown up. So if you're at a place where you need somebody's help, there's nothing wrong with that. Just don't stay there. Make sure that you get roots in Jesus and begin to grow. Treat the roots first, then treat the trunk, then treat the leaves. We'll be talking about some of those other things in the messages to come. But get started. Amen. Treat the most important thing is the roots. That's where the nutrients are taken in. That's where you absorb the word of God. That's where you grow in the things of Christ. That's where you get some strength. And, you know, the roots go deep and they can go wide. Let yours go deep and wide. Amen. Praise the Lord, because God wants to use you in a mighty way and wants to minister into and through you to a lost and dying world that needs you. So let's end by making this confession. I'm successful.
I'm successful.
I'm powerful.
I'm powerful.
I'm stable.
I'm mature.
In Jesus.
In Jesus.
I'm rooted in him.
I have my roots down deep.
They're spreading wide.
I'm following Jesus.
Being changed by Jesus.
And I'm on mission
with
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So there are some other things that can help you understand who you are in Christ. This little booklet by Kenneth E. Hagin called In Him. It's an amazing little booklet. It has tons of scripture on the picture of you in him. As we were coming into the things of following after Jesus and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord used this book and some others like it to help us understand who we were in him. If you don't understand that, it's hard to get a hold of the things that he's asking you to do. But when you realize who you are in him, what he's made you to be through the power of the cross, you will have a different kind of life. And God will continue to change you from glory to glory and transform you. So let's stand and we're going to pray over those that are watching us online. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray, Lord, for our online friends. We ask you, Lord, those that are listening to the podcast, those that are watching us online, that you would bless them with your spirit today, that you will strengthen them, that you will encourage them to a new place of faith, of getting roots in Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your word working mightily in them, that the weapons of their warfare are not carnal of the flesh, but mighty through you, God, to demolish strongholds. And we just ask you, Father God, that in the name of Jesus and by the power of the blood of Jesus, that you will bring all of us to a new place in you, a new place of victory, a new place of being more than a conqueror through Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us, and to a new place, Father God, of overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony, Lord. Help us to be the picture of the Jesus who made disciples in the Bible, Lord, and help us to disciple others after the fashion that he did, because he's the best and the only. And for it, we're thankful and we're grateful, and we praise you today, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.